When's the last time you read Ephesians 2, verse 12? When's the last time you read Ephesians 2, verse 12? You know, it speaks there about being without hope and without God in the world. And as I wondered earlier this morning how to begin, I was directed to that verse. And my thoughts were directed to you as a dear flock. Who in the flock is yet without hope and without God in the world? And I couldn't help to think that I know knowing God's word doesn't return to him void. My thought and my prayer was, with the announcement of those words, without God in the world, it may enter your heart, and you may be made to say, Lord, that's me, without God in the world. You know, you may have never really thought about it until you've heard it this morning. I'm without God. I'm without hope. And you know, so many opportunities have been provided for us as congregation through our pastor and through others preaching to make it clear to us that outside of Christ, we are without God and without hope. And God intends, through the instructions given, through preaching of law and gospel, to make us realize that, so that we will flee for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life that Paul was telling the Christian Hebrews was theirs because of Christ. Without God, and without hope in the world. That's a solemn truth. God knows it. And what God is again going to do this morning is make us aware of that and direct us to that only refuge for sinners, that manslayer who by unawares or ignorantly put someone to death, as we read this morning, was also without any measure of hope until he was safe inside the city of refuge. And you know, it's interesting to note that God reveals his wisdom in where he put those cities of refuge. They were all strategically placed so that every Israelite and every stranger and every sojourner had an equal opportunity to get to the city of refuge. They were all placed at equal distance apart, showing us not only God's wisdom, but also revealing God's love and mercy, that he would make sure no one would have one excuse and be able to say, well, it was just too far away for me to get there. Oh, the wisdom of the Lord displayed it, maybe such something so simple and yet so defined, to teach us there's an equal opportunity for every sinner. Christ is not at such a great distance that a sinner has to conclude, it's too far for me to get there. It's not worth it. Well, with God's help, we are going to consider again Hebrews 6, in connection with Numbers 35 and, of course, Joshua 20 and Deuteronomy 19. But we're going to consider as our text again, verse 18 of Hebrews 6, just these words, "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now remember that. Without God and without hope in the world. And now we're met with Hebrews 6, verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So if I were to say amen at this point, every single one of us would be able to leave here, say how highly privileged I was to hear, on the one side, without hope, without God. On the other side, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Well, this morning with God's help, we're going to consider as our theme, Jesus, the only refuge. And we're going to consider what kind of refuge is Jesus. We're going to answer that question with seven different things about Jesus. And those seven things will not allow any, including those without hope, without God in the world, to leave here with any negative thought regarding Jesus. That's our aim, to present you with a Jesus, the one and only Jesus, who must be your hope, is so willing and able to be your hope, and this morning is right ready to fulfill that. Jesus, the only refuge. What kind of refuge is Jesus? Well, what Paul has done in Hebrews 6, verse 18, is he has referenced back to Numbers 35, to Joshua 20, and Deuteronomy 19. Those words, who have fled for refuge, have direct correlation to what we considered last week in Numbers 35. Now, there's one thing that I failed to bring to your attention, and that was the sixth city of refuge. If you recall, Joshua 20, 7 and 8 gave us the names of those cities. I gave you five. I thought I had given you six, but I gave you five. And I want to thank those in the congregation who lovingly made me aware of that. I appreciate that so much. Well, boys and girls, if you were to tell me what those cities of refuge were, could you this morning? Could you from last week's sermon tell me? Well, if we turn to Joshua 20, 7 and 8, there we have the list. Kadesh means holy or holiness, pointing us to Jesus Christ. Shechem means shoulder, pointing us to Jesus Christ, who's able to bear all our sins and all our sorrows, who's acquainted with all our griefs. Hebron literally means fellowship. We have cut off fellowship with God, but there is fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Bezer means stronghold or fortification. And as a result, we are all bound by the strong man arm, Satan, by the world and sin. And yet Christ is that stronghold, that strong man who can bind the strong man, Satan, drive him out, and receive us into the stronghold, the fortification, himself. Ramoth means exaltation. Christ exalted at the right hand of the Father to be a prince and a savior. And finally, Golan means manifestation or joy. What has occurred as a result of our sins? Sorrow, sickness, grief, depression, discouragement, and death. And yet here is Golan, here is Jesus Christ, who is able to turn our self-made sorrows into joy, who by the manifestation of himself in the world, revealed by all of his activity, that he was here to minister to man's need, to make man truly happy, so that it would be fulfilled in all our lives. Happy is that people who are in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The six cities of refuge, Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Who have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ? Who, as of this morning, have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ? You know that word refuge that Paul uses here in the Greek literally refers to one who has fled for refuge after despairing of any human help. It's interesting how God puts in the scriptures words that clearly define and experientially explain for us who it is that will flee to Jesus Christ. Notice what it says again. In the Greek, the word Hebrew refers to a place of security for a person who, having despaired of any human help, flees to God as their only refuge. I'm often amazed, and I just study and I prepare, and you look back at the original language, how that the Lord uses certain words which help us define so and give us a view into his mind and his heart as to what it will be and how it will be for those who flee for refuge. A place of security for a person who, having despaired of any human help, flees to God as their only refuge. There's an experiential element in that one word, refuge, who have fled for refuge, who will flee, who realize no other avenue of help, who realize there's no other way of escape, who realize, like the manslayer on the way to the city of refuge, without getting there, I could be lost. I could lose my life. And because that road was so well marked, as we said last Sunday, with road signs that sounded refuge, refuge, pointing in the right direction. And the other thing, that road was so wide, 32 cubits wide. You take a cubit as 18 inches, multiply 32, and you'll find out exactly how wide that road was. Wide enough to take all kinds of sinners. A manslayer, as Numbers 35 tells us. But Jesus Christ, being the way, the truth, and the life, has prepared a road, has prepared a way that's wide enough to take sinners of all age, of all sizes, of all circumstances, wide enough for sinners. Interesting how all those different things, even in the geographical sense and the topography of the whole layout, conveys to us the heart of God, making ready, making a way, so that none will be felt, none will feel like they're kept out. The road wide enough, the road marked well enough. And indeed, Jesus, as that only refuge, is so well marked out in Scripture, clearly defined. And therefore, the first thing that we consider regarding Jesus as the only refuge is that he's appointed. God appointed six cities of refuge. It was commanded Moses to make sure that he instructs the Israelites that when they got into the land of Canaan, those cities would be set up. And Joshua fulfilled that command as we find it in Joshua 20. And the names were given, and the roads were prepared, and the signs were placed, so that the children of Israel, as Numbers 35 says, strangers and sojourners had a way of escape. What has God the Father done? None of us can deny the fact that He has appointed His Son to be the Savior of sinners. Scripture defines for us so clearly, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There's the message from the heart of God this morning as to Jesus being the appointed refuge. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? Wisdom because we are so foolish. Righteousness because we are unrighteous. Sanctification because He will make His people holy and fit for glory. And redemption, guaranteeing the safety and the security of the church redeemed eternally. All within that one verse. All within the city of refuge, providing that security for the manslayer. And when the death of the priest was realized, set free. God's appointed refuge. Secondly, Jesus, as the only refuge, is an all-sufficient refuge. An all-sufficient refuge. Now, boys and girls, that's somewhat of a big word for you. But you know, your mom and dad, as they provide for you from day to day, give you sufficient. None of us are skinny because we don't have enough food. None of us are without clothes because there's not money to buy the clothes. Mom and dad are proving to be sufficient. You may have a friend, another example, you may have a friend who you find to be a sufficient friend, someone that can help you in your need. But that friend may die. That friendship may end. And that friend can no longer or will no longer help you. There was a boy who lived out in the mountains, and he had a favorite cave that he loved to go to. And upon finding that cave in early spring, he spent much time there in the spring, in the summer, and the fall. And he expected to find that cave is a cave to play in the winter months, but the snow covered over the opening so that it was hidden. It wasn't an all-sufficient. It wasn't a sufficient refuge for him, a place where he could hide and have security and enjoy himself. 3 months out of the year, it was good. The fourth month, it didn't help him. You have things in your life that you have looked to. You've looked to people, trusted people, trusted things, and you're disappointed. You will never, ever be disappointed with Jesus as the all-sufficient refuge. You know, it's interesting to note that we read in Isaiah 36, verse 6, that when Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, the servant of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came to the Israelites, who were trying to put their trust in Egypt, he says this very thing, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, he will go; it will go into his hand. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him." Rabshakeh was saying, you will not find that Egypt will be your security, Israel. And it's interesting to note that Hosea in chapter 5 verse 13 says something very similar. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wounds, then went Ephraim to the Assyrians and sent to King Jared. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wounds. Instructing Israel that it was futile, it was worthless for them to turn to anyone but God. Jesus, our all-sufficient refuge. And what does the Bible say about him? In Psalm 89, verse 19, it says that thou hast laid help upon, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, all-sufficient. What does Hebrews 7:25 say? He is able to save unto the uttermost, all-sufficient. What does Matthew 8:2 say? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You see, he's all-sufficient. And finally, Hebrews 2, verse 18, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. All-sufficient. Without God, and without hope in the world, will you still settle for that title, for that label, when Jesus is an appointed refuge for you? When Jesus is an all-sufficient refuge for you? But thirdly, Jesus as a refuge at hand. A refuge at hand, which means very simply, very nearby. What does Romans 10 verse 8 say? The word is nigh thee. The word is nigh thee. It's near you. Christ is right next to you in the bench this morning. A refuge near at hand. Every single one of those cities of refuge, as we said, was strategically placed so that no manslayer would have to run further than another manslayer from another city. And here Christ is near at hand. Having not even to run, he's present in the congregation this morning. I am with you always, the Bible says. And yet, without God, without hope in the world, or fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before you, right next to you, within your reach. What a responsibility you and I as human beings have. And how we are without one excuse. We can't say, well, I'm without God and without hope in the world. I can't help that. God knows that. Therefore, he did everything to bring near to you his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Jesus is a universal refuge. A universal refuge. Which means that right now in Syria, where havoc is being wreaked, where lives are being lost, where the unimaginable is happening, from the government, from the top down to its own people, Jesus is there for those people. In Canada, in Chilliwack, in the church here, Cook's Presbyterian, Jesus is here. The Bible tells us that in so many places, that Jesus is as a universal refuge for all kinds of people. Ho, Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, everyone. Ho, everyone. Everyone. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will, whosoever will. A universal refuge. Let your sins be what they are. His merits, His sacrifice is able to pardon. Let your temptations be what they are. His strength is able to overcome it. Let danger threaten in your life, in anyone's life. He is all around us. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon, to get a grip of. It means literally in the Greek, to seize upon. Which tells us there's need for energy. There's need for action. To lay hold upon. There's human responsibility to respond to the gospel message. To consider and to act that He's a universal refuge. None are excluded. Not even the worst. Think of the Apostle Paul. What does he say of himself? I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. You know, if we take the cities of refuge, there were limitations with that city. It was for a manslayer. But there's no limitation set by Jesus Christ. Thieves, Sabbath breakers, covetous people, murderers, adulterers, idolaters. This universal refuge is available for all kinds of people. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians 6 in your Bibles to verse 11. And there we find exactly not only how universal, but also how sufficient this refuge is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Imagine if it had stopped there. There'd be no hope. And such, verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, set apart. But ye are justified, made righteous, made acceptable in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see? There's no excuse to be without God and without hope in the world as the message is brought to you this morning. But there is every reason to flee for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before you. Fifthly, Jesus is an unchangeable refuge. An unchangeable refuge. Does the Bible verify that? Yes, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Sinner, think about it. Jesus, an appointed refuge. Jesus, an all-sufficient refuge. Jesus, a refuge at hand. Jesus, a universal refuge. Jesus, an unchangeable refuge. The six cities of refuge are gone. But Christ, Jesus, is still here. And He still comes down the rows in the church this morning, offering Himself freely to those who are without God and without Christ in the world, without hope. He still comes as a refuge who is unchangeable. Hebrews 7:24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood." In order for the manslayer to return back to his own city after he was judged innocent and the murder was committed unawares or ignorantly, until that time he had to wait for the death of the high priest. Then he had his liberty, his freedom. And the avenger, the revenger, could not put him to death anymore. But those high priests are gone. Jesus continueth ever as an unchangeable high priest. Therefore, what Psalm 146, verse 3, 5, and 10 says is so true. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. And the word help in the Hebrew means literally salvation. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, for salvation, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Hear it? Unchangeable. He will reign forever unto all generations. We may have four generations in this congregation this morning. Jesus is reigning among all those generations. And he's reigning in the hearts of his people, having planted his love there. But he's bringing you a message who are without God with a hope in the world, as the one who is so ready to reign in your heart as one of those four generations. Sixthly, he's an open refuge. He's an open refuge. What do we read in Zechariah 13, verse 1? There is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. There's a fountain opened. You may drink of that fountain freely. None are excluded. It runs freely as a stream of free grace purchased by Christ. And it's available for sinners to drink from. An open fountain. Not sealed up, not shut up. His eye is open to behold us. His ear is open to hear us. His arms are open to receive and embrace us. His hand open to supply all our needs. Without hope and still without God in the world, or fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And finally, Jesus is the only refuge. Besides him, we read in Scripture, there is none other. There's none on earth. There's none in heaven. And therefore, to whom else shall we go? The only refuge who can pardon all our sins. The only refuge who can sanctify our lives. The only refuge who can provide us with what we need as we journey through this world. Congregation, these six cities had names that pointed to Jesus Christ. These seven biblical truths as to what kind of refuge Jesus is have been set before you. A refuge. How do we define the word refuge? Very simply, this: a place of security for a person who, having despaired of any human help, flees to God as their only refuge. What is your problem? Because it's not God's. Your problem is your inability. The manslayer realized his danger upon the act of putting another to death and fled. Your problem is not only your inability, but more than your inability, your unwillingness. Your unwillingness to flee for refuge, to lay hold upon this hope set before you. Jesus is here for you this morning. And as we mentioned when we began, none will be able to leave here accusing God. I didn't hear it for myself. If you blocked it out and thought about other things, that's another sin added to the cup of God's wrath. But still, that sin too can be forgiven. So will you leave here still without God and without hope in the world? Will the day end June 17, 2012, with the label still being upon you, without God and without hope in the world? Or will there be joy in heaven, joy in the heart of God, because a sinner surrenders to Jesus, the only refuge, because a sinner flees for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before you. Lay hold, take hold of, seize, grip that hope set before you. Amen. Most gracious God and eternal Father, thy word, we know with assurance, will not return to thee void. Fulfill the prayer in Scripture, that the gospel may be a savor of life unto life. Fulfill the prayer of thine only begotten Son, our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who did say, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them too he had to bring in. Lord, we ask that as there was not the exclusion of the child of Israel, a stranger or a sojourner, so not the exclusion of us. O God, may sinners lay hold upon that hope set before them. Use this, O blessed Spirit, for the good of sinners. Lord, may thy children also realize that our Lord Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient refuge, an open refuge, an unchangeable one. And how we do find that out. And how glad we can be and are. Never forsaking, never leaving, ever providing, ever there to give all that's needed. Look upon us. Bless the song that we close with, the doxology. Bring us back tonight. Lay in all our hearts the conviction to faithfully and prayerfully use the means of grace available to us. Oh God, how tragic when we just think once is enough and we can leave our place empty when another opportunity is given. A clear sign that we're still without God and without hope in the world. Change that, O blessed God, all-sufficient and all-powerful Lord, for the good of such souls. Keep us through this afternoon. May we make good use of our day. And may we return tonight, trusting Thee, looking to Thee for divine blessings, as we must look to Thee also for this morning. Hear us, most merciful God, and answer our prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.